Pray for one another. Pray for us as we travel tomorrow to Chetek with three of the young people. We're going over to Camp Chetek for the week. So we'll be gone all week and just pray. It's supposed to be 90 in the 90s a couple days. And praise the Lord, every week I go to camp. That's what happens. But praise the Lord. Just pray for that. And then pray for Dick especially. Thursday, correct? He's got to go down to Blodgett. I keep thinking Butterworth, but it's Blodgett. That's where I had my surgery, and I came out okay. So, yeah, and Ron, isn't that where you were, Ron? Where's Ron? Is that where you were at, Blodgett? First one. Okay. And so pray for Dick on Thursday. I'm not sure if you even know the times yet. But he's just been very careful. Matter of fact, I know he's concerned about this because he's not even staying for our fellowship time. He just doesn't want to have to move and catch something. He wants to be completely ready to go for this surgery. And once the surgery takes place, it should put his hip back in place where it's not going to pop out again. And so just pray this week that God will have his will and way, and continue to pray for one another. Philippians chapter 4. We are coming to the conclusion. It's been longer than you thought it would be. But in the last section here, Paul covers something that I think is absolutely crucial. That's why I've taken the time to preach on it. Contentment. Contentment. I think we've lost it in our Christian life today. I think we've lost it in our viewpoint in America. We have to learn to be content. There was a day, as I told you the very first time I preached this, when I grew up we were just poor, and many of you were. But you didn't even know you were poor. But we live in a different society today. A society that has prospered, a society that has things and put value on so much on things, that it's caused us to lose that contentment that we have in our lives. And so Paul put an emphasis on being content. Verses 10 through 12 is where he began. But then in verse 13, he gave the results of contentness. And then he finishes out in verses 14 through 19. These are the two benefits of being content. So how are you content? Well, you've got to understand and have confidence in the sovereignty of God. Know that God's in control. Know that God has a plan and purpose for everything that happens in our lives. Again, I told the folks in Sunday school, I was so proud of my wife that she went down and was going down for my granddaughter's birthday party that was yesterday. And on the way down, the car broke down. And I thought she was just going to be panicking. And she just said, well, God has something in store for us. And God guided that car to a Chevy dealer, and then it broke down again on the way, but they got all the way down, and it's being fixed tomorrow. And it's just, I just was so proud of her contentness. Just simply content. That's what we're talking about here. It's that contentness. And so if we acknowledge the sovereignty of God and we learn to be satisfied with little, we don't need everything. The difference between needs and wants is very questionable today. Our needs have become our wants, and our wants have become our needs. We need to be satisfied with little, and then we need to overcome the circumstances that God puts in our lives. And if we'll do that, that gives us that contentment. And if we have the contentment when things do go wrong, when something doesn't go according to oil, according to plan, it's just not what you envision. But if you'll have that contentness, that's when you'll see the satisfaction. That's when you'll see the sustaining power of the Lord, because he said, when you are weak, then am I strong. I can do all things in Christ which strengtheneth me. That's what Paul was saying. He's saying for 10 years, I for that period of time, you lost track of me and I lost track of you, really. We had no way of communicating. You didn't send any money or any of the gifts to me, and he wasn't complaining, but he said, during that time, I learned that God was going to supply my needs. And I learned that God would take care of me if I would just be content. But Paul also learned that we talked about this last week, that he had a thorn in the flesh, and he begged God three times to take it away. But God said, no, my grace is sufficient for you. And Paul said, I will glory in my infirmities, in persecution, in distresses, and all the things, because when I'm weak, I understand that's when God's power will be seen in my life. But it begins with contentment. And if you ever want to see the power of God in your life, you want to see the work of Christ do something in your life, you have to learn to be content. Because God will put you in a situation you may not like, you may not enjoy, but it's a situation where he can show himself strong and he gets the glory. So we need to learn to be content. And if we are content, that gives us the idea that we're sustained by his power. I can do all things in Christ which strengtheneth me. But now in verses 14 through 19, he gives one more thing that deals with contentment. One of the things we'll have if we live a contented life that'll be a part of our lives is we'll learn to have a concern for the well-being of others. That's what verses 14. It finishes out contentment. In verse 14, it says, notwithstanding you have done well that you did communicate with my affliction. Now, he's talking about you sent Epaphroditus to Rome to meet my needs. Now, ye Philippians in verse 15, know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, I established the church, and then I departed, that no church communicated or supplied my needs or gave anything to me concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica, ye once and again unto my necessity you gave. But not because I desire a gift. I'm not telling you this because I desire a gift. But I desire that fruit may abound to your account. But I have all and I abound. I'm taken care of. But I am appreciative, but not because of the money you gave me, but because it abounds to your account. And having received of Epaphroditus the things that were sent for you, it was an odor of sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. And here's the truth. My God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. He says, if you live a contented life, not only will you see the power of God, for when you are weak, then you are strong, but you'll have it creates a concern for the well-being of others. You put others before yourself. Those who live only for themselves will never be content, because contentment can only come when their circumstances are exactly what they want the circumstances to be, but that doesn't happen all the time. So you'll never learn to be content. Only those who unselfishly will learn to put others above their own will find contentment. Paul told the Philippians this in Philippians chapter 1. He said, that your love may abound yet more and more, that your love would abound to others, that they would see the love of God in you. Be concerned about others. In Philippians 2:3, he said, let nothing be done through strife and vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. In verse 4, he talks about the importance of look not on your own needs, but on the needs of others. Paul wanted to communicate this truth, but this concern for the well-being of others doesn't come. I believe it comes when we learn to trust in the sovereignty of God and confidence in the sovereignty of God, be satisfied with little for ourselves, and live above our circumstances. Then we'll see the power of Christ, the working of Christ. For when I'm weak, then am I strong. But it gives me that ability to have that concern for others. I put others above myself. That's what Paul's trying to say here. So he begins in verse 14 with this transition in his thoughts. To make certain that the Philippians did not misunderstand, Paul hastens to assure them that they had done well to share. He didn't want them to get that he was unappreciative of what they gave him. But he's trying to show them that I learned without you giving to me, with nothing, when I had nothing given to me, I learned that God will supply all my needs according to his riches and mercy and grace. I learned to be content because when I am weak, then am I strong. I learned to glory in my infirmities and my persecution and my distresses and my battles and my problems. Why? Because that is when I see the work of God taking place. Again, he had it right before him. It was his desire to reach the palace of Rome, but he wasn't allowed in there. But God had a perfect plan. But in order to get the gospel into the palace of Rome, Paul had to go to prison and be chained to the Praetorian Guard. And by being chained to the Praetorian Guard, he led some of them to Christ, and they took the gospel into the palace. And you'll see the results of that in the final week. What a tremendous truth, because Paul was content. He saw the power of God. But notice this. If you remember the story of Epaphroditus, I believe he was just sick. He got sick. And he was even maybe sick unto death. And Paul, they had given Epaphroditus to stay with Paul. And he said, no, Epaphroditus, the Philippian church needs you more than I need you. You need to go back to them. Why? Because he had a concern for others. Everywhere Paul went, he had a concern for others. Again, so in this passage, he takes his readers back to when he first was preaching the gospel in Philippi. And when he left Macedonia for the cities of Athens and Corinth, no other church shared with him in the matter of giving and receiving. And during his ministry in Thessalonica, they gave more than once to his needs. Their generosity, along with Paul's hard work, allowed him to minister free of charge in Thessalonica. He didn't have to take a salary. He didn't have to take pay. Through his work and what the Philippian church gave him, it supplied all his needs. Paul could rejoice over their gift. Yet Paul wanted them to know that he was content in God's sovereign provision because he was simply selfless. Because he was content, because he learned that when I'm weak, then am I strong. Because when I'm content, then I see God work. But that contentment also brought a concern for others. And that selflessness led him to write that I don't seek this gift. If you remember in our reading, he didn't seek the gift for himself. He said, I appreciate what you gave me, but that's not why I'm thrilled you gave the gift. God would take care of me. But I'm glad you gave that gift. Why am I glad you gave that gift? Well, in verse 17, I don't desire a gift, but the truth is I desire the fruit that may abound to your account. See, their gift brought Paul joy because of any personal benefit to him, but because of the spiritual benefit to the Philippian church and to their accounts. I'm not talking their bank accounts, to their account in heaven. He said, I want you to know I'm very contented, and God's taught me so much, and he showed himself strong, and he's used me in a powerful way because I learned to be content. I learned to trust in the sovereignty of God. I've learned to be satisfied with little. I've learned to live above my circumstances. And so I've got to see the power of God. So I'm not sounding ungrateful for what you gave me, but I'm sort of glad in those 10 years that nobody gave me anything because I got to see the power of God. And then you sent money to me through Epaphroditus to Rome. He said, I was thrilled with it. I'm thrilled with the connection, but I'm not thrilled because of that money. Oh, it'll take care of needs. It'll be used. So he said, I don't want you to feel bad. I'm appreciative of your gift, but the reason I'm so thrilled you gave is because God will apply this to your account. That's the principle I want you to see. The principle of those who give generously to God will be blessed. It's taught repeatedly in Scripture. One of the wealthiest men in all the Bible was Solomon. Matter of fact, probably the wealthiest man to ever live was Solomon. I mean, he had all his utensils, and everything he had was made out of gold and silver. It was just plated everywhere. He was worth, he would make Bill Gates look pretty poor today. I really believe that in what he had. Now, the value of money wasn't as great in that day, but if it was comparatively to our day, he would have been filthy rich, the richest man probably in the world today. He said many things about giving. Proverbs chapter 11. He said, there is that scattereth and yet increases. There is that withholdeth more than is meat, but it, when you hold back, it tendeth to poverty. The liberal soul shall be made fat, and he that watereth shall be watered also himself. In Proverbs 22, he said, he that hath a bountiful eye shall be blessed, and for he giveth of his bread to the poor. Proverbs 28:27, he that giveth unto the poor shall not lack, but he that hideth his eyes shall have many a curse. The principle is there that we need to give back to God. We cannot give God. Jesus himself said this in Luke chapter 6, verse 38, give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure and pressed down and shaken and running over shall men give unto your bosom. For with the same measure ye meet or ye give, with all it shall be measured to you. Again, you cannot outgive God. To the Corinthian church, Paul wrote this in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. He said, this I say, you sow sparingly, you will reap sparingly, but if you sow bountifully, you will also reap bountifully. Paul lived out this life, this in his life. He just didn't preach it. He lived it. Because in Acts chapter 20, verse 35, he said, I've showed you all things. I love that. I've showed you all things. He said, I didn't tell you all things, and I did, but I've showed you all things, how that so laboring, ye ought to support the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, as he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Paul learned the value of giving. Because when you give to the Lord, you give to meet the needs of others because the Lord lays it on your heart and you're generous to others, God sees that. And that goes to your account. Again, Paul reminds him in this verse that God has supplied all his needs and that he's full and he was amply supplied, more than enough. God took care of Paul, but he saw the Philippians' gift. I love this. He said, but that gift you gave me, I'm thrilled you gave it because it wasn't to benefit me, but it benefited you because it's applied to your account. Do you understand what he's saying there, folks? Many people think like this. Man, I've been in church. Some of you have been church for 30, 40, 50 years. And you've tithed regularly, all those things. You say, man, it's just, as a lot of money I've given that maybe I've wasted. But it's not a waste. When you give out of a heart of love and you give out of a heart of joy, it applies to your account. Every dime you've given, God keeps track of. He knows it. And he's accounting good enough to know everybody's accounting. And then Paul says, I'm glad you gave that gift, but not necessarily for me, but because it was applied to your account. So I don't know who gives, and I don't want to know who gives. But everybody in this church that gives, you're not giving to me, you're not giving to Faith Baptist Church, you're giving to the Lord. And when you give it to the Lord says, okay, now you got to do it with the right attitude. You've got to do it in obedience to the Lord. But as you give to God, he keeps track of everything that you give. You know, there's not one of you in this room could probably tell me how much you've given to Faith Baptist Church over the last 20, 30 years, those of you who've come. But God knows. He knows down to the very penny what you've given. One day, that's going to be applied to your account. That's what Paul says. That's why I'm thrilled you give. And our offerings have been wonderful over the last year or two. But I'm not thrilled because we have money to work with. I'm thrilled because God's going to put that to your account. You're receiving that of blessings of God. You're receiving that blessings that one day you're going to stand before Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ is going to give an account of what you give. And that's what Paul's teaching us here. He said, not because I desire a gift, but I'm so thrilled you gave because I desire fruit that may abound to your account. And when you sent Epaphroditus to me and he brought that gift in to you, it was like an odor of sweet smell, sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. Every time you give to the work of the Lord, it's like the Old Testament when the priest went into to offer incense on the altar. And when he put the incense on the altar, it would send a smoke or sweet savor or sweet aroma up to God. That's the same principle. A Christian in his giving is like a priest that makes an offering to God. And it's when it's made in the right spirit with the right attitude. As Paul is saying to the Philippian believers, it's more than just a donation or taking up a collection. It becomes an offering, an odor of sweet smell and aroma to God. And that is what your gift is when you give it in the right spirit. In essence, Paul is saying that the Philippian church did not give their offerings to him, but they gave it to the Lord. And God took that as a well-pleasing sacrifice to him. That's why we take an offering at Faith Baptist Church. And you don't understand this, but if you were in the Old Testament, as the priest went in and offered the incense, and that sacrifice, the sweet aroma would go up, and God would get, I don't understand it all, but it was like God would take that sacrifice, and it was a sweet aroma, it was a sweet smell in his nostrils. But Paul says that's the same thing. We don't offer a sacrifice today of animals. But did you know you're a priest? 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter says this, ye are as lively stones, are built up as a spiritual house. You're a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Paul wrote this in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Ye are a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. We are priests. And one of the offerings we offer up to God is when we give to him out of a heart of love, that he takes that and it's like a sweet aroma that comes up into the nostrils of God, and he's so well pleased with you when you give. That's why you don't understand what you give. You don't understand why. But if you give what God lays upon your heart to give, and only give that, or if somebody has a need and you help out that need because the Lord lays it upon your heart and you say, man, I don't know. Paul says that applies to your account. And when you gave that gift to Philippian church with Epaphroditus, that was like a sweet aroma that just went up to God, and God was so well pleased. God puts that on your account. And I got thinking about that a little bit. The Acharets just started a church in Ecuador, brand new church. Seen a number of people say, do you realize this when you give? Because some of you give to missions and some of you give to specific missionaries. I understand that. But as you give to the general account, out of that general account, we take and part of the monies you give goes to pay our missionaries. Do you know when the missionaries do something on the foreign field, like in Ecuador, that goes partly to your account because you gave? See, I don't encourage you to give because I need more money or the church needs more money. I encourage you to give because I want it to abound to your account. You know, again, the Cuspersons started that church in the Ivory Coast, and Brother Seth is seeing a lot of young people come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Every time he does that, part of that goes to your account. The Dillons just got privileged to be in Israel. That's amazing to me how God's worked out. But the impact that they're going to make in Israel, that goes to your account. I could go through all our missionaries, but Brother Tom Johnson has made an impact in Cambodia like no other missionaries ever made, I believe. He won't go down in history, but I think there'll be a book like Livingston and Judson. There's going to be a book day written about Dr. Johnson and what he's accomplished and what God's used him to do in Cambodia. But do you realize that? What he does in Cambodia goes to your account when you give to the Lord, when you give to Faith Baptist Church, because we support him as a missionary. That's what Paul's saying. He's saying I appreciate what you gave. But I'm more appreciative of what you gave because it applies to your account. But there's a second thing, and I just got to give you the last two real quickly. But when you're content and you have a concern for the well-being of others, you have a giving heart, you give in your tithe and even in your offering, God really blesses the offering. Or when you meet the needs of somebody else that God lays upon your heart to do, it's like a sweet savor to God. It's like that priest going in and offering the sacrifice that's a sweet savor to God, and he's so well-pleased. Every time you give, obeying your giving and concern for others, it goes to your account. But there's a second thing Paul said, because you gave to me when I first went out, you brought this gift to me. Not only does that apply to your account, but Paul says God will supply all your needs. You'll soon discover that it's impossible to outgive God. That's why in Proverbs 3, Solomon wrote this, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. When you do that, so shall thy barns be filled with plenty and presses shall burst out new wine. You can't outgive God. And that's why Paul ended this passage or this section by, my God shall supply all your needs. My God shall supply your needs. That's the second truth. When I'm content and I have a concern for others and I give to the local church, I give tithe, I give offering, I give to meet the needs and I have a giving heart, God, it's like a sweet smell, a sacrifice to God, holy, acceptable unto him. And he applies that to your account and God keeps track. You don't have to keep track of what you gave. God will keep track. And it all goes to your account. The missionaries, the impact of what we accomplish at Faith Baptist Church, it all applies to your account. And it's like a sweet savor to God. But number two, when I have a giving heart and a concern for others, God said, I will supply all your needs. Verse 19 tells us that God will supply, for he is very wealthy and very capable of caring for your needs. If you doubt the wealthiness of God, you just picture with me just a moment. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, the wealth in every mine. Do you realize that city he's going to build for you in heaven is 1,400 miles tall, 1,400 miles, 1,400 miles wide, and 1,400 miles deep? And the walls are built out of precious stone, 1,400 miles of precious stone. God has it all. If you remember back in the study of Revelation, I believe there's streets that go up in that major city everywhere. They go vertically and horizontally. And every one of those streets, you know what they're made out of? Translucent gold, more precious than anything man has on this earth. Do you understand how much gold that is, folks? God is a wealthy, powerful God. So why does God need your money? Oh, God doesn't. But Paul says you need to give. Because number one, that abounds to your account. It's a sweet, savory smell to God. But number two, my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in mercy. God said he would supply all your needs, not your greed. Not your wishes and desires, but all your needs. Not what you think you need, but all that you need. Everything you need in life to fulfill God's purpose for your life, he will provide for you. If you need a car to accomplish God's plan for your life, God will give you a car. If you need a house or whatever you need, God, to accomplish God's purpose for your life, God will supply that need for you. As long as it's not a want, as long as it's not a wish or desire, but it's a need. But here's the problem. Can I just be honest with you? Verse 13 of chapter 4 is quoted, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. I bet you 98% of the people in this room have that memorized. But within the context of the passage, God, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me when I'm living a contented life. See, we take it out of context. We apply this verse, well, I can do anything through God with strength in me. No. Christ can do anything as long as I'm content with what he's doing in my life. But when I have that contentment in my heart and that concern for others, and I have that heart that wants to give to the work of the Lord, because I'm so thrilled with what God has given me. I'm content with what God has given me. God said, number one, every dime you give, with right spirit, right heart, it's a sweet savor to me. and it will abound to your account. But number two, he said, I'll supply all your needs according to my riches. What a powerful truth that is. God will supply. Paul tells us that God will supply all our needs according to his riches and glory. But there's a third thing God will give you, and you probably haven't heard this before, because I haven't heard it and I've never seen it before until the Holy Spirit prompted my heart with this. Not only will what you give abound to your account, not only will God supply all your needs according to his riches, but I think there's a third thing that happens when I'm content with what God has given me. I acknowledge the sovereignty of God, that God is in control of everything, and he can't make a mistake, and I trust him. I learned to be satisfied with little. I learned to live above my circumstances. Then I will see the power of God, for when I'm weak, something happens in my life and I have no control over it. When I'm weak, then is he strong. Because he's put me in this position for a purpose and I have to remain content. But that contented life also gives me a concern for others, because I'm not consumed with myself. Paul was selfless because he was content. Paul was concerned about others because he was content with his life. When you're content with your life and you have a concern for others, when you give, and you give out of that heart of love, and because God, it'll abound to your account, number one. Number two, don't worry about yourself. God will supply all your needs. The righteous will never beg. But there's a third thing, I think. And I end it with this. It says, my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. I think the third thing you'll see when you give out of a heart of contentment, I think the third thing you see, you'll see Christ as you've never seen him before. Oh, most of you see Christ as the man, the Son of God, who came to this earth and he died on the cross. He was buried. And he rose again the third day and he ascended up into heaven. But as I tried to communicate in our Wednesday night doctrine on Jesus Christ, he's so much more than that, folks. Jesus is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Jesus is my high priest in heaven. Jesus is my advocate, my intercessor. Jesus is the supplier of all my needs and all my desires. Jesus is so much more. Matter of fact, they wrote about him in the scriptures. Paul did a ton. In Colossians 2:3, it says, in whom, Jesus Christ, Christ in whom all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In Colossians 1:19, it said, it pleased the Father that in Christ should all fullness dwell. For in Christ, in Colossians chapter 2, in Christ dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Ephesians 1:23, which is his body, Christ's body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Christ is so much more than just the Savior who died on the cross of Calvary. And I'm thankful he died for me and gave his life for me. But if that's all you see, but when you live a life of contentment, and you live a life satisfied with little and trusting in the sovereignty of God and live above your circumstances, you're gonna see the power of Christ, for when you're weak, then you are strong. But I think that contentment gives you the ability to have a concern for others, concern for the church, and it causes you to have a giving heart. And it produces that sweet aroma. It abounds to your account, but two, God will supply all your needs. But thirdly, you will see Jesus Christ, I believe, as God sees Christ. The fullness of the Godhead. The fullness of him that filleth all in all. There's Christians today that, oh, they knew who Christ is, but they don't see him in the fullness of the Godhead. They don't see Christ as the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Why? Because they're not content. Because you're not content, you don't see the sustaining power of the Lord Jesus Christ, the power of the Holy Spirit. Because you're not content, you really don't have a concern for the well-being of others. And if you do give, you give sometimes because of what you can get in return. You give out of what you can get. Paul says when you give out of a heart of love and obedience, passion, it's not wasteful giving. It abounds to your account. It's a sweet savor to God. He's promised to then supply all your needs. You've got to take it within the context. Listen, if you don't live a contented life, you go out and do what you want to do and live like you, don't claim, my God shall supply all my needs according to his riches in grace in Christ Jesus. Don't apply that verse. I think you apply Philippians 4:13 and Philippians 4:19 when you're living a contented life. But not only will you get that abounding to your account, number one. Number two, he'll supply all your needs according to his riches. But number three, according to his riches in grace by Christ Jesus. I think you'll see Christ like you've never seen him before. Put it to the test. You give out of a heart of love, those of you who don't give. You give back to God. You give with the right motive and the right attitude. And I promise you, if you desire, you'll see Christ as you've never seen him before. That's why some of you can give, and it's a joy to give. Because God just shows himself, and Christ shows himself to you. You see Christ more than others do. You see him as the fullness of the Godhead. You see him in the fullness of all in all. So you say, Pastor, as I close, are you trying to increase the giving? Nope. I'm very content with what God gives us at Faith Baptist Church. And you know what? I promise you, God will supply all our needs according to his riches. So I don't need your money, and this church doesn't need your money. But you know what? You need to give back to him. You need to give back to him so it can abound to your account. So he will supply all your needs according to his riches. And so that you'll see Christ as what he truly is. That's why I'm like the Apostle Paul, and I'm not like the Apostle Paul. I wish I were. But that's my heart today. I appreciate all that you give. But I know that at Faith Baptist Church, we have to learn to be content with whatever state we're in. But I love it when you give because it abounds to your account. God will supply your needs, and you'll see Christ in a way you've never seen him before. But it begins with living a contented life. Are you content in what God has given you? I want every head bowed and every eye closed. I appreciate wonderful attention. This has been a four-part series, but it builds one upon the other. Maybe there's somebody in this room that says, Preacher, I have to just learn to be content. That's the key. But there's others of you who've learned very much to be content. If you remain content when you are weak, you don't have the answers to your problem, that's when God will show himself strong for his glory. It's when you're content that you'll see the sustaining power of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. But it's also when you're content that you can claim, my God shall supply all my needs according to his riches. In grace, by Christ Jesus.